I've been wanting to start a Bible study with us in the mornings, and I'd like to go through the book of Philippians with you. When I thought about the emphasis of the camp this year, the teaching of our brother Hans Waldfogel, I right away, so many of his talks came to mind, and so many of the verses that he preached on came from either Psalm 37 or Philippians. I can hear him saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. And I can hear him saying, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I can hear him saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And there's just so much in the book of Philippians that somehow encapsulate the things that he taught. So I'm going to hand these things out, and I don't know how far we'll get this morning. And let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. That's where the church began. Now, I put lines on the back of that page because I'm hoping we'll say some things that you'll want to remember. And so if you bring a pen or a pencil, you can write those notes down. And I'll probably hand something out every morning. We know the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, but here's some interesting facts that I came upon. I'm sure many of these things are familiar to you. Philippians was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. Did you know that?
Yes.
You did know that. Okay. Well, let's see about the next one. It's located in Greece, which was the ancient region of Macedonia. A Roman colony, they said it was a kind of miniature Rome. When the Roman soldiers were discharged, when they retired, they were given property, often in Philippi, and there they settled down, and there they maintained a Roman presence in that city. And so it was mostly inhabited by discharged Antonian soldiers and Grecian Macedonians. So there are a lot of Italians there from Rome and Grecian Macedonians. Their official language was Latin, but they commonly spoke Greek. And the land was exceptionally fertile and soil rich in minerals, especially silver and gold. There were gold mines there in Philippi. Those are just some natural facts about the city. The church began in Acts chapter 16. It was the first church established in Europe by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. The letter to the Philippians, which we're going to be looking at, was written about 10 years after Paul's first visit, they say about 30 years after Jesus ascended. So Paul brought the gospel to Philippi, and 10 years later, he wrote this letter, probably while he was in prison in Rome. Some have questioned whether he was imprisoned in Caesarea or somewhere else, but there seems to be things that he says that would lean toward him being imprisoned in Rome. His first convert was a woman. The first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. And they say she was a seller of purple, which means of crimson dyes. There aren't too many Jews in that city, not enough men to establish a synagogue. How many men did we need to establish a synagogue? 10. Yeah. So were there not 10 Jewish men in that city? It's poor women. So the woman would gather for prayer by the river. Gangites? I don't know how to pronounce that. But that's the name of the river that runs through Philippi to this day. Down by the riverside. You ever hear that song? I guess it comes from that thought. It's one of Paul's most affectionate letters. He calls them my dearly beloved. And he doesn't really give them too much correction. He thanks them. The reason he wrote the letter was because Epaphroditus, who may have been their minister, certainly he was a leader in the church, he was sent to bring a gift to Paul when they heard that he was in prison. And we'll find out that the Philippian church really partnered with Paul right from the start. They weren't like the Corinthians that after a while some people became disaffected against Paul. Other influences came in. The Philippians always loved Paul. They always supported him. They always appreciated his life and his example and his teaching. And he mentions that more than once, often, they would minister to his necessities. They supported him in his ministry throughout the world. And even though they were poor themselves, when they had opportunity and they had something to give, they would make sure that they got it to Paul. And we're so glad they did, because when Epaphroditus got there with the gift, whatever it may have been, to help Paul there in prison, to help sustain him, and to bless him, Paul wrote this letter and gave it to Epaphroditus to bring back to Philippi. And now we have it in our possession, and what rich blessing we have received from it. I guess that this morning will just be more by way of introduction, but we know that in Acts chapter 13, there are a number of men that were gathered together to just worship the Lord, to wait upon him. And I'm sure they were looking for guidance, and, you know, the church has just come together, and they wanted to serve God, and they needed leading. And it says that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to." That's in Acts chapter 13, and it says, they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This was the beginning of a worldwide missionary outreach. And God had specifically chosen Barnabas and Saul to head that up. Now, it's always interesting to me that the Lord spoke in that gathering and said, "I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." Now, first of all, you wonder, well, how did God speak? And then you wonder, why didn't God just tell Barnabas and Saul what to do? Why did they have to separate him? Well, we know that God speaks through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think most likely that's what took place, that somebody prophesied, the Spirit came upon someone, and then they spoke this word, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry." Maybe the Lord just gave somebody that light, but it's not unlikely that God spoke by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I imagine that this was no great surprise to Saul and Barnabas, because when God speaks by his gifts and gives instruction to someone, it's almost certain that God had already begun to put that light into that person's heart. There's been a lot of abuse with gifts, people that claim to have gifts. "The Lord, thus saith the Lord, you should go here and do this, drop everything." It's especially dangerous when they tell you, "Thus saith the Lord, you should marry me." Don't trust that. I've noticed that whenever the Lord has spoken to me through gifts of the Holy Spirit, he has given me clearer and more specific instruction. But God had already been giving me thoughts along those lines, and I could look back and see that he was leading me along those lines. And that's so important, that God uses the gifts to confirm a work that he's begun in you already. And it's unusual, I don't know that it never happens, but that God would just out of the clear blue have somebody declare something to you that was totally out of left field. Anyway, he says, I guess the Lord could have just told Saul and Barnabas, you know, Barnabas could have went to Paul and said, hey, I feel like we should go preach the gospel in other cities, and you want to come with me? And he would have said, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. It must be the Lord. But it wasn't that way. God wanted the church to send them out, because God wanted this work not to be the work of Barnabas and Saul. He wanted this to be the work of his church. They would need their prayers. They would need their support. It was an outreach, an effort for the people of God. And so they laid their hands on them, and we would say that they ordained them to this ministry. You know, there's a gift of laying on of hands. It's not just they put their arm around them and because they were affectionate and we're going to miss them. But certain people have gifts of laying on of hands. And we see that in the Bible. And I've known people like that. Brother Gardner was like that. I'm sure Brother Hans Waldfogel had a gift. As they laid their hands upon you and prayed, God imparted something to you. When people are ordained for the ministry, people lay hands upon them, the elders, and gifts are imparted. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to stir up the gifts that are in him that were imparted to him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And what does God do when people are ordained to certain ministries? He's putting into them equipment, gifts and lights and faith to enable them to fulfill in that call. I don't know what God said into the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, but they had no idea what they were going to face as they traveled. There was going to be opposition. There was going to be beatings. There was going to be persecutions. If they didn't have something of the Holy Ghost set into them, they wouldn't have been able to fulfill. They would have run home like John Mark did. And that's exactly what happened. We read here that John Mark was asked to go with them. Saul, who's later called Paul, and Barnabas, before they embark on their missionary journey, they take John Mark with them. John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. And some people think that may have been a mistake. It certainly didn't work out well. John began to travel with them, but as soon as the devil rose up against them, it says that he left and went back home. Verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't tell us why John went home, but maybe it was more than he bargained for. Maybe it wasn't his call at that time. He wanted to be a help, but he wasn't equipped to do so. And so he went back home, and that became a point of contention later between Barnabas and Paul. Okay, and so they have their first missionary journey, and they come back home, back to Antioch, where they were sent from, and they report all the wonderful things that God has done. So many souls were saved. There was opposition. What an exciting life. One adventure after another. And God proved his faithfulness over and over again. And so they reported back to those that sent them, and they rejoice with them. And your work is my work, and our work is God's work. And so they were all in this together. In the course, soon after, there was a problem that arose. Certain Jews that had accepted Christ as their Savior, believing Jews, they thought it was, if you're Jewish, it's still necessary to keep the law of Moses. And you're still bound to that. And they even tried to get some of the Gentiles to observe their laws and customs. And they said, well, Jesus is Jewish. And so you have to live like a Jew if you're going to serve him. And Paul, he knew that wasn't right. Our salvation comes by putting our trust in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus living a certain life or certain works. And so they got the apostles and elders together, and they had this Jerusalem council to settle this issue. As the gospel went out, this thing had to be settled. Do you have to be circumcised and live as a Jew in order to be saved? Or is it just believing, putting your trust in Jesus alone? And they came to the conclusion that that wasn't necessary, but that we can fully trust Christ himself to save us, and we don't have to be living like Jews. But there were some things that they felt people needed to understand. To keep yourself from fornication, from things strangled and idols and so on. You know, they lived in a society that was so immersed in immorality and idolatry, and it's particularly if you're going to minister to the Jews, you didn't want to unnecessarily offend them. And so there were some things that they said, you know, it's not a matter of salvation. You're saved by Jesus alone. But if you want to effectively minister the gospel, there are some things you need to avoid. And so they wrote up a letter, a decree, and they sent it out. Take this to the churches and tell them what we concluded. And the Holy Spirit confirmed that in their gathering. And so it tells us here that that Saul came. Now here he approaches Barnabas and he says, let's go and visit those churches that we established. And let's go encourage them and strengthen them, and let's bring them these decrees that have been settled. And the Bible tells us that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again. And Saul said, I don't think so. He said, no. He left us when in the midst of the work. He's not dependable. You know what it's like, Barnabas. We don't know what we're going to face and what's coming our way. We can't just carry him along. And Barnabas seemed to feel that God wanted to give this fellow another chance, and that he had a real heart for God, I imagine. And so it said the contention between them was so sharp that they parted ways. Now, that doesn't mean they had a flat-out argument. They were talking about two godly men here that had different light. I've seen that happen over the years. I've seen very godly people have very different understanding of what God wanted. They have a right to disagree. You have to follow the leading that God gives you. So Barnabas felt that, I definitely feel God wants John Mark to join us. And Paul said, I definitely feel he doesn't. And so they parted ways. It says the contention was so sharp. It means the disagreement was so definite that they couldn't come to reconcile that. So Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he started in one area and started heading back to visit the churches. And it says Paul took a man named Silas, and he chose Silas to be his traveling companion. They began to visit these other churches, they obviously were looking to the Lord to lead them. You know, it's good to do what comes natural and what makes common sense to us. You know, I don't get up in the morning and say, now, Lord, should I get dressed this morning or not? Now, Brother George caught me in my pajamas, but I did get dressed after that. And okay, now, I'm going to get dressed. Well, I've got a few pair of pants here, Lord. Which one should I put on this morning? I'm going to wait until you show me. Put on the black ones. Didn't feel good about that. I think the Lord wants me to wear the brown ones. I could take a long time. You probably wouldn't get to breakfast on time if you did that. I think the Lord wants us to be very natural about it. I wake up in the morning. I worship the Lord. I acknowledge His presence. I say, Lord, I'm yours today. Help me to serve you. And now I'm going to get dressed. And you get dressed. And then you go here and you go there. Go about your responsibilities. But at the same time, you always have to keep your heart open to the Lord. And so that you're sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. It says here that the Spirit would not, when we get into Acts 16, which we're not going to do this morning because it's time to end, but Paul, it says he determined that he was, when he came to Mysia, this is 16 verse 7, he determined to go to Bithynia. That was his next stop. But the Spirit would not allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, they say when you read the Bible, you ought to write down the questions that come up. And there are questions that come up. Why would the Spirit of God not want Paul to bring the gospel somewhere? Why would the Spirit of God not want you to witness to a certain person? Well, that's a good question. And there are probably a lot of answers that we could come up with. And it said, that night, in a vision, there appeared a man to Paul from Macedonia who said, come over here and help us. And Paul knew that God was wanting him rather to go to Macedonia. And so immediately they endeavored to go into Macedonia. God had sent them there. Well, there were some people there that needed to get saved, and it was time. Their hearts were ready to receive the gospel, and so God wanted to get Paul there as soon as possible. We'll talk more about this tonight, maybe, or tomorrow. I want to quickly get through Acts chapter 16 so that we can get into the book of Philippians. But read that. If you get a chance, read through Acts 16. And then we'll move along a little bit more quickly. But oh, how important it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. In our everyday life, God, I think we've all experienced that. There are times when we had plans, and yet, as we abide in Jesus, we find that God had other plans. I laugh sometimes because I'll even say it in the, you know, I'll say, boy, when I woke up this morning, I had no idea that I'd be walking down this street in Manhattan today. It was not in my thought. It wasn't part of my plan at all. But the Lord directed me that way, and or some need arose, or there was some responsibility that brought me there. And we all experience that, right? You wake up in the morning, you think you know what the day's going to bring, and then sometimes you're totally surprised where you are and what you end up doing. And you see God's hand in it. We want to live that way. Yes, we want to do what makes sense and fulfill our responsibilities, but we always want to be at His disposal. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and just trust that He will lead us and help us to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand together.
Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me. For I remember Calvary.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother Phil, pray with us, please.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do have a plan that you are working out in each one of our lives. So thankful that we belong to you. and that you have promised to lead us every step. So we commit this day to you, Lord. May it be a day of your working in our hearts as we go about our day, whether we're working, whether we're on vacation, whether we're just waiting upon you. Lord, you speak to us. Speak to our hearts and help us to hear your voice. We commit ourselves to you. Again, we pray for the campers.
Yes, Lord.
The cottages. Lord, just watch over them this day. Keep your good hand upon this camp. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Let's enjoy fellowship with him and one another. Amen. Praise God.